Good morning. Good to be out at the Lord's house this morning. Just seems by providence, maybe I may have chosen the right lesson for today. It seems there are times in our lives that everything just is against us. A lot of bad things happen to us. You know, we believe in God. I believe firmly that everyone sitting in this room believes in God. And but maybe we think that God can't necessarily see all the things that are affecting us. Maybe we think that God has so much to take care of each and every day that maybe he doesn't have time to pay attention to one person's problems. We're going to talk about that today. And see that the Bible teaches is that's not true. You know, in the year 2020, it was really hard for a lot of people. And I don't know anybody that wasn't touched in some negative way. I started out last year fresh off a heart attack. I had two new stents in my heart going into the year 2020. And by the grace of God, I was able to travel to Malaysia just 5 days later, and visit my kids that are there, or were there at that time, see all of the brethren there in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. I was truly blessed by God. Then when I returned home, you guys saw me at the beginning of February, and just a couple days after that, my mother's health declined. Within a couple weeks, my mother had passed away last February. Then it seemed like the COVID virus started just about, actually I was on the flight home from my mom's funeral when they started shutting everything down. And we've had many loved ones that were affected by the COVID virus. We've all had some loved one that passed away because of this virus, and it has affected many. And it seems that brethren that we know and family members continue to catch the virus. We worry about them. There are other health problems that people have. Our sister passed away this past week. And it's affecting many of us. And it's hard to be positive about things. It's hard to go on sometimes. You know, I remember the story of Job. Remember how Job lost everything. Everything had been dumped on Job just all in the same day. Satan took everything from him. His family, his great wealth that he had, his children all died. That was all taken away from him all at once. Even his servants were killed. All of his livestock were killed. Everything that he had was gone. Then, to top it off, his body was filled with sores. His body was so filled with sores that he sat in ashes and scraped his skin to get some relief from what was going on, even in his own body. And he didn't know why. He didn't have a clue of why all of this was happening. But he was a servant of God. He was depressed from all of the things that happened. We read in Job, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 6, it says, "Though I speak, my grief is not relieved. And if I remain silent, how am I eased? But now he has worn me out. You have made desolate all of my company. You have shriveled me up, and it is a witness against me. My leanness rises up against me and bears witness to my face. He tears me in his wrath and hates me. He gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me. They gape at me with their mouth. They strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He also has taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. He anchors his archers around me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. I have sewn sackcloth over my skin and laid my head in dust. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Although no violence is in my hands, and my prayer is pure. So Job laments about his condition. He doesn't know why this has happened, and he basically has hit rock bottom, as we say. What could go worse for Job in this particular situation? And this is Job, a righteous man, a child of God. What more could go wrong from him, even though he is a righteous man? You know, it's good for us to read through the Gospels and consider the nature of Jesus and learn about God. You know, the Gospels were written so that we would come to know Jesus the Christ and better understand God the Father through the relationship Jesus had with his Father and with the people that he walked among. We're going to take a look at a story today of Jesus that teaches us that Jesus really feels for us. He can feel for every single person, every single problem that we have, Jesus knows about, and he feels for us, and he helps us. So let's turn to John, the 11th chapter. We're going to read a lot of verses there, so you may as well turn over there, and you can catch all the mistakes that I make when I read. So John, the 11th chapter, starting at the first verse, there's a story here, and I love all the stories of the Bible. My mother started reading them to me as old as I, well, before I can remember. And they're wonderful things for us to know. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Here we are introduced to the story. We're introduced to this situation. It's a family that Jesus knew, and he grew to love them because of their service to God. They were righteous people, and they believed in God, and they served God, and they had served him on other occasions, and he had grown to love them. But it was this family that had a problem. The brother was sick. The brother of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, had become sick. And it's serious enough that they sent a messenger from their town to Jesus to say, this is a sickness problem that we think is serious. Jesus, would you come and take care of the situation? You know, Jesus, being God, he sees the big picture that we as humans just don't get to see. We don't get to see this at this time. Just like Job didn't know the big picture of what was happening to him, the people in this story don't know the big picture of what is happening to them. He tells his disciples, this is happening so that he, Jesus, may be glorified. And that seems like a strange thing to the disciples, and it would seem like a strange thing to me. If I heard about a friend of mine that had grown sick and the answer came to me, this sickness is to glorify God. It's just not something I can understand. It's not something they could understand. But it makes me think, do we seek to glorify Jesus in everything in our life? Even in our sickness and our problems, do we seek to glorify God and Jesus Christ? Well, I can tell you, not me. If I have some little sickness, I think about me, me, me. I hurt. This is what I need. Why isn't Barb giving me something that makes me feel better? That's what I think about. But there's glory to God in everything that we can do. And if I would stop thinking about me I could maybe think about glorifying God in the things that happened to me. Well, here we continue in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus seems to be acting quite strangely. First of all, he hears that his friend Lazarus is sick and needs help, and he decides to wait a few days to go see him. Oh, I'll just wait around. And we've all had family members, friends, or whatever that you thought they just didn't take action when they needed to. And now his disciples are looking at him like, why isn't he taking action? Why isn't he going to see Lazarus? And then a couple days later, he says, "Well, let's go see Lazarus. Let's go to Judea." And they said, "Well, you know, the people there tried to kill you last time you were there. Are you sure you want to go down to where they're trying to kill you?" It's not something that the disciples could understand. The people, the humans in this story, the regular people could not understand what was going on with Jesus Christ. And sometimes that happens to us. We just can't understand why God allows things to happen in the way he allows them to happen. Verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought that he was speaking about him taking rest in sleep. So here we are in the story. We're at the point where Jesus knows that his loved one Lazarus has died, but nobody else knows that because Jesus can see this big picture. So his friend, the righteous man, has died. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The Lord God appreciates us. We are going to die. And the Lord God appreciates us and takes care of us in our death. That's what the psalmist says. Continuing in verse 14 of the story, "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" So at this point in the story, Jesus has to just tell them plainly, "Our friend Lazarus has died." And he tells them a little bit about the bigger picture, that something about they will understand things, he will be glorified, they will believe on him more, but they still don't understand the big story. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 15, the Bible says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Jesus is joining the family at this place to weep with them. And the disciples are going also. And Thomas says, "Yeah, let's go also." Now, Thomas, he could have been referring to a couple things. He knows that Lazarus has died, and he could be referring to the fact that we all have to die, so let's go be with the family of Lazarus and grieve with them. Die with them also might be an expression that he's using. But it might be that he's thinking about when Jesus goes to Judea, they're going to kill him, and whoever's with Jesus, they're going to kill them also. But he says, "Let's go with him, and we'll die with him." That's an attitude that we are hard-pressed to have, to serve Jesus Christ to the extent of death. wherever Jesus wants us to go, let's go with him, even if it means death. Verse 17 in the story. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." You know, Jesus had spent a great deal of time healing the sick in this area. He had done many wonderful works around here. And they knew from the evidence that this man was a man from God. They knew that. But this time, the evidence they were about to see was going to be undeniable. Nobody in the sight of Jesus was going to be able to say he is not from God. Nobody could say he is not the Son of God. They were going to have to believe their own eyes and their own ears and know that he was the Son of God. And here he is talking to the sister. And he said, "Your brother will rise again." And what she said is quite wonderful. In verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She believed in the resurrection. Now, it was quite popular at the time of Jesus, even though you were Jewish and of the Jewish religion, to deny the resurrection. The great majority of people that ran Jerusalem denied the resurrection. And Jesus was about to show that. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Martha believes in the resurrection because she has heard the word of God taught again and again. She believes that Jesus is the Son of God because of the works that he has done and his teaching. And Jesus tells her that it is through Jesus that we shall all live again. That's the teaching of Jesus. There's no escaping of that in our lives. We cannot say Jesus was a great man and a great teacher and not believe in the resurrection, because Jesus taught the resurrection. We shall all live again. And we know today, because of the teaching of Jesus Christ, that it is only through living in Jesus the Christ that we can live and have eternal life. It is only in Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. He is the way that we are going to be resurrected and live eternally. Verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose and quickly came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary says the same thing that Martha said. If you had come earlier, you could have kept our brother from dying. You could have healed him if you would have only been here earlier. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Jesus came to the tomb and Jesus wept. You know, throughout this whole story, Jesus knew there was a higher purpose for what was transpiring. Jesus knew what this was all about. He knew the big picture. He knew that Lazarus would die and he would resurrect him from the dead and prove that he was the Son of God and be glorified by it. He knew the whole story before it happened. The family was chosen because of their faith and service to Jesus Christ and to God. I don't believe God made Lazarus sick and made him die. I don't believe that happened. We all get sick. We're all going to die. But he did choose Lazarus to be the one that was resurrected. And I can tell you, many people died the same day that Lazarus died. Many people in the world died, but only one righteous man was resurrected the day that Lazarus was resurrected. That was the story. That was the picture. And Jesus saw the big picture on how this event would serve in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he saw all the small pictures too. And that's something we forget about a lot of times. He knew of the sickness and suffering of Lazarus, the pain and anguish that Lazarus had gone through in his death. He knew the grief that Mary had. He knew the grief that Martha had. The failure of understanding, not knowing what was really happening in the big picture and the things that they had to put up with. He saw this crowd of people who mourned the death of Lazarus. They missed Lazarus, their brother, their friend, their neighbor. It was not small. It was not insignificant to Jesus, and it troubled him. It troubled him, all the grief that these people had to go through, the sickness and pain and sorrow that they all went through. And it troubled his spirit, and he wept. He wept. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, who also kept this man from dying? So there are a couple different reactions here from the crowd. When they saw Jesus weeping, they thought this man really loved Lazarus. He loved him greatly. But then the second reaction was, now he cares about Lazarus. But what about 4 days ago when he could have come and healed him? Why didn't he do that? And we'd question God sometimes. Why did God allow the things to happen that happened to us? Why didn't he do it another way? But we know the rest of the story. We knew the big picture when we started reading in verse 1, didn't we? We knew that Lazarus was going to be resurrected from the dead. We knew that Jesus Christ was going to be proven without question to be the Son of God. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew he was going to be glorified, yet he still wept. You know, I think that if I were in that situation, I can't have that attitude. I would just, okay, I know what's going to happen, so I would go, okay, enough of this weeping and sorrow and whatever. We're going to raise Lazarus, and you guys can get over it. But no, Jesus cared about all the people. He cared about how they felt. How many times I see people having a problem, and I think they should just get over it. Just get over it. That's life. Life goes on. Jesus didn't feel that way. Jesus cared about those people. When Jesus looks at us and we're suffering, he cares about us. He may know that tomorrow everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be better than it ever was. But he cares about when we're suffering today. We know the rest of the story. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is glorified and many believe on him as the Son of God. But something to think about. Here was Lazarus. Lazarus had died. And his suffering was actually over. He was dead. He had no more suffering. And we remember the story of the rich man and the other Lazarus, how that they had left this life. And Lazarus was in paradise. Well, I believe this Lazarus was in paradise also. And here he was in paradise, about to be resurrected, about to be pulled out of paradise back into this world. He had just suffered so much that he died. Yet God was pulling him back into this world for God's purpose. What a great purpose it was, but this is not the place that somebody in paradise wants to go again. We were past this. We think about that. We think about Lazarus. He didn't come back and start complaining. Oh, man, I had to come back here again. This dirty old Middle East country that's always hot. No, he didn't complain. We don't hear one thing about it. As a matter of fact, when Lazarus was resurrected, then the Jews began to conspire on how to kill him to keep this proof of the Jesus being the Son of God, to keep this from going around so much. We don't want a lot of people to know about it. So now they're conspiring to kill Jesus, and they're conspiring to kill Lazarus to put this idea of Jesus being the Son of God down. But Lazarus was happy to come back to this old world and serve Jesus Christ more. Oftentimes we talk about our loved ones. We say things like, boy, I would just like to have one more week with my dad. We would go and do these things. Well, think about it. I wouldn't want my dad coming back to this world. I sincerely believe he's in paradise. I would not want him coming back to this world. Our loved ones in Christ, we know, are taken care of by God in Christ when they leave this place. We miss them, but we know they're taken care of by God. You know, Jesus lived just like we do. He had all of the sufferings that we could have, that we could possibly have. He understands our problems. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he has been made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus suffered more in this life than we can possibly suffer in our lifetime. If there was something to suffer for, Jesus was made to suffer for it. You know, there was times that he didn't have enough to eat. He walked everywhere he was going. He didn't have a house. He slept outside. There were things that we just couldn't understand ourselves. Yet he understands all of these things. He understands where, when we are at the bottom of the valley, he knows what is happening to us. He can do that. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when we are down there at the bottom, we need to hold fast onto our faith. We need to hold on to our faith when we have nothing else left. Hold on to our faith. Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in everything we could be tempted in. He prayed to the Father to find another way so that he didn't have to suffer the cross. But there was no other way. There was no other way. And he suffered. He held on to his righteousness and he went to the cross for us, for our sins, because that's what had to happen. We can pray to God with the assurance that Jesus will deliver our request for help to the throne of grace. God hears our prayer, and he will give help in the time of need. It may not be what we think ought to happen, but he indeed will give us help. Jesus bore our griefs, Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus suffered, and he obeyed God even to the cross. He has bought salvation for all of us. He has brought it to us. And all of us who obey him can have salvation. But not all will obey him. Not everybody's going to obey and be saved. And that grieves Jesus also. Sometimes we think, well, you know, just let these people go. If they don't get it, if they won't come along and be saved, let them go. Jesus doesn't feel that way. It grieves him. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 37. Here Jesus laments over Jerusalem and their lack of acceptance of him. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus didn't want those people to be lost. Jesus wanted them all to be saved. He wants us all to be saved. He's always saddened by those who will not come to him. And he pleads for us. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to hold on to salvation. He wants us to hold on through all the hard times. And he is there to help us out. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Through Jesus Christ, we have hope in our tribulation. We are going to gain perseverance and character by this tribulation that comes upon us. We are going to be better prepared to reach our goal in heaven because of the tribulation we have gone through. Have you ever trained for a physical event? Have you ever done some kind of event? Now, I haven't done most of the physical things that people do, but I used to do these 100-mile bike rides. You go out and you ride a bicycle for 100 miles in a day, and we thought it was fun. Maybe it's not fun to everybody. But if you're going to go ride a bike for 100 miles, you can't just ride a bike a couple miles once a week or so and think you're going to do it. And sometimes you go out there and it gets hot and sometimes it rains, but you got to keep on doing it because you're going through that pain, a little bit of pain, and then when the event comes along, you just start pedaling that bike, and before you know it, 5 or 6 hours are passed, and you've gone 100 miles. And you enjoyed it. Sometimes we just don't think that we're going to enjoy being a Christian as much as we're going to. And sometimes when we're a Christian and we're going through tribulation, and it's building patience, and it's building perseverance in us, we just don't think it's going to be that enjoyable. But it is. It's going to be great joy when we see the Lord come back or the Lord calls us from the grave. It's going to be great joy. It's going to be the most wonderful thing we have ever seen. There's nothing here that's going to compare to all of that. We're being prepared. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 34. This talks about us not losing that promise. God has promised us. And we are not going to lose the promise that God has given to us. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our goal is living with God in heaven. That's what our goal is. What's going to take that away from us? Is it hardship that we're going to go through, going to take that away from us? Is it pain and suffering that we have in this life? Is that going to take that goal away from us? No, it's not. That's not going to take it away from us. When we are with Jesus Christ, he helps us. He helps us get through these things. He makes sure that we are prepared to get through all of the things that we face. And we've gone through hard times before. And after it was over, sometimes we think, you know, that wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be when I started. Oh, I've gone through something like that before. I'm going to be able to make it through this one. God loves us. He's going to help us get through all the hard things that we have in this life. We're going to help each other. He put the church together just for that, so that we could help each other, we could worship together, and we could glorify the God that has brought us salvation. If we endure, we'll get stronger, and we'll get stronger than that, and we'll all help each other, and God will take us home when the day comes. We just need to persevere. We know that when we suffer, Jesus Christ understands and he cares about it, even though he sees the big picture ahead of us that we don't see. And he knows we're going to make it through, and he knows that we're going to be taken to heaven if we persevere. The lesson is yours today. I hope in some way that it's been helpful to you. If today you have turned away from God, you've walked away from us, Jesus Christ, he begs you to come back. He begs you to come back right now. Come back now. Make everything right. He wants you back. He's not the reason that you're separated from God. It's sin that separates you from God. If you have not become a Christian, you have sin in your life. You haven't been baptized for the remission of sins. You need to get rid of that sin, because with that sin, you can't go to heaven. Jesus Christ came to this world and died for the salvation of everyone. And if we just turn away from that great sacrifice, there's nothing else that can help us. There's nothing else that take us to heaven. We need to know about Jesus Christ, read his word, hear his word, until we believe that he is the Son of God. And then we need to decide we're going to live for the Son of God and not for ourselves. We're going to turn away from sin, and we call that repentance. Then we need to confess that we believe that he is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. If there's one that we can help in either case, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.